We produced a new Bible bookmark, and we'll send it to you for free. All you have to do is send your name and mailing address to contact@thewordendures.org.
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is brought to you in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. LHF is a recognized service organization of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, dedicated to translating and publishing the books of our Lutheran faith into more than 100 languages for our Christian brothers and sisters around the world. Learn how you can take part in their work at lhfmissions.org. Welcome to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton.
They're laughing so hard at the whole spectacle that they probably didn't even notice the dignity and majesty in which he held himself as he looked upon them and loved them and realized that he was doing this for them and for all who share in his flesh and blood.
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a daily verse-by-verse Bible study with the church, past and present. Pastor Wheaton is leading us in a study of the book of Matthew.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Greetings, people loved by God. We are smack dab in the middle of our Lord's passion. Last time, recall, Pilate's wife sent word to him to have nothing to do with, quote, that righteous man, even as he was seated on the judgment seat. The chief priests and elders had worked the crowd to get them to demand that Barabbas be released, thus short-circuiting Pilate's plan to let Jesus go. And he can hardly believe his ears when he asks then what he's supposed to do with Jesus, the one that is called the Christ, their promised king. The answer comes back, crucify him. He pushes back. Why should I? What evil has this guy done? None, of course. But they, with their cries of crucify, make Pilate fear a riot, and so he caves. He pathetically washes his hands in an attempt to show that he's not guilty of this innocent man's death. But the people are bloodthirsty now, and they accept responsibility for the murder, both for them and for their children. And remember how that last bit can and must be heard also in its positive light. For God is providing this blood to atone the sin of all. Indeed, may his blood always be on us and on our children. Moving on then, the continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 27th chapter, beginning at the 26th verse. Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. St. Matthew 27, verses 26 to 32. Let us pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, for this and all your other suffering and pain, we give you thanks and praise. We pray you, let your holy, bitter suffering and death not be lost on us, but grant that at all times this may be our comfort, and that we may boast in it, and that as we ponder it, all evil desire in us may be snuffed out and subdued, and all virtue implanted and increased, so that we, having died to sin, may live in righteousness, following the example you have left us, walking in your footsteps, enduring evil with patience, and suffering injustice with a good conscience. Amen. Ready to ponder today's selection? Let's do this. Verse 26. Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. They got what they wanted, the murderer released, and Jesus delivered over to crucifixion. But it wasn't enough for Roman judgment. to condemn a man to horrible death by nailing on a tree, you had to torture the poor wretches beforehand. And so Jesus is scourged. The footnote in the English Standard Version helpfully notes, a Roman judicial penalty consisting of a severe beating with a multi-lashed whip containing embedded pieces of bone and metal. It more or less removes the skin of your back. Now, St. John's account has a scourging that takes place before Jesus is condemned, apparently as part of the ploy of Pilate to elicit sympathy for the man, which fails as badly as the attempt to swap places with Barabbas, which might mean then that this is a second scourging that's taking place, which only adds to the horror of the whole thing. Verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. There's something really ominous about looking into this mirror, isn't there? He's already been whipped into a bloody mess. This man who had only always acted in kindness and mercy toward others. And now that Pilate quite literally has washed his hands of him, Jesus is surrounded by the soldiers, and you can almost see the gleam in their eyes as they anticipate the fun they're going to have with this deluded Jewish peasant who thinks he's actually a king. Verse 28. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. Stripped as in, yes, everything off. Yes, you see, they'd put his clothes back on after the whipping. And now it's like ripping a bandage off again. They pull his clothes off so that he stands there clothed in nothing but his own innocence. But then they begin their game. They put on him a royal robe. Of course, only St. Matthew tells you that the robe is scarlet, in other words, blood red. St. Mark says a purple cloak. Now, how are we to resolve that? Well, I have just a notion, and it's nothing but a guess, but you see, I'm always getting into disagreements with others about colors. My eye doctor assures me that I'm wrong, and my wife is right. My son says I'm missing a cone or a rod or something like that in my eyes, and so what appears to me as gray can be appears to others as actually quite green. I wonder if we have that kind of thing running on here, with two people who saw this describing it just the way it happened in their eyes. Alternatively, the garment may well have been formed of both colors. The point, though, of either scarlet or purple is to emphasize royalty. And this might well be the same garment that, according to St. Luke's account, Herod sent Jesus wearing back to Pilate after Jesus refused to perform for him. St. Luke calls it splendid clothing. So standing naked with his back a quivering mess of flesh and in unspeakable pain, they put a royal robe on Jesus. Verse 29, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. You can almost hear them, can't you? Wait a minute. A king needs a crown. Let's make him one. And so the cruel thorns woven together and then smashed down upon his brow. And someone says, hey, wait a minute. What's a king without a scepter? He needs a scepter. And they press into his hand a flimsy reed which flops this way and that. And they go down on their knees before the king and cry, Hail, King of the Jews. They're laughing so hard at the whole spectacle that they probably didn't even notice the dignity and majesty in which he held himself as he looked upon them and loved them and realized that he was doing this for them and for all who share in his flesh and blood. He would be a king indeed, but not a king like they expected. This king would reign in love and rule in service. An interesting liturgical tidbit. In our church, the pastors kneel at the words of the Nicene Creed, and was made man. But we rise again immediately before and was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. You know why? Because the soldiers knelt before him in mockery. We kneel before the king who became flesh for us, and then we stand before him who yielded his life into suffering. to free us from suffering forever. Verse 30. And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. The spit shows utter scorn. But remember how he had used the saliva from his mouth to open blind eyes. They mock him with his flimsy scepter, the reed. Little did these Roman soldiers at the time realize that before them stood him who was spoken of in Psalm 110. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your enemies. And he is ruling in the very midst of those who hate and despise and mock him by extending over them the scepter of his divine mercy and love. As we've said repeatedly, a single word or thought from him could undo them to the bone in a flash. But he who has all power harnesses all that power, not toward hatred and revenge, but towards mercy and kindness and love. Verse 31. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. They weary of the game after a while because he's just not playing along. He stands there taking it. And so they pull off that robe, thereby opening the wounds again, and put his own things back on him as they head out to finish the job they've been assigned, to nail him to the wood. Verse 32. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. Now, St. John makes it clear that as Jesus initially heads out, he's carrying his own cross on the way. But the synoptics, Saints Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all make mention of this moment. I think it's a fair assumption that Jesus was struggling to carry the weight as he went out. According to tradition, he stumbled more than once. And so the Romans just do what they can do. They grab hold of a passerby and say, "Yo, you, over here, pick it up, follow." And you did what you were told if you knew what was good for you. So Simon came to have a part in the story of the Passion, assisting the Savior on his way to redeem the world. If you remember when we read Romans 16, we heard in verse 13, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well." This is no doubt the Rufus that St. Mark mentions in 15:21, where he identifies Simon as the father of Alexander and Rufus. Remember, Mark wrote St. Peter's remembrances, and traditionally from Rome, which is where Paul also locates Rufus. Did carrying the cross for the Savior change this man Simon forever? Did it tie him to Jesus in a way that he could never shake? Did he stay to watch the unfolding events after he was permitted to drop the cross? It would be so like our Lord to pick up a disciple just like that, and for the love that was shining through to touch and transform a heart exactly at that moment. And having made their journey with Jesus, we can't read this and not think of his words, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That's where we're going to have to stop for today. Next time, the events that transpired as our Lord was suspended between heaven and earth, becoming a curse for us to set us free from the curse of the law forever, pouring out his sinless blood to provide a sovereign remedy for sin. Till then, people loved by God, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton. If you have a question or comment about today's teaching, send an email to contact@thewordendures.org. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a listener-supported program. You can donate by check, make your check payable to The Word Endures, and send it to Box 616, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online contribution at thewordendures.org. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.